My prayer is always that God's grace and His mercy, His peace would be yours. Know that you are children of a holy God. Amen. So there's a poem. It goes like this. O me, O life, of the questions of these reoccurring, of the endless trains of the faithless, of the cities filled with the foolish, of myself forever reproaching myself, for who more foolish than I, and who more faithless? Of the eyes that vainly crave the light, of the object's means, of the struggle ever renewed, of the poor results of all, of the plotting and the sordid crowds I see around me, of the empty and useless years of the rest, with the rest me intertwined. The question, O me, so sad reoccurring, what good amid these, O me, O life? Answer, that you are here, that life exists and identity, that the powerful play goes on, and you will contribute a verse. The church goes on, and we fulfill the task to which God has called us. That being that in this place, we may be contributing a verse to that powerful play that is going on right here in Austin, Minnesota. That's exactly what Paul is calling all of us to do in his letter that he wrote to those people back then living in the city of Ephesus. Each of us here has skills and talents and gifts that, when used for good, cause the body of Christ, which is the church, to grow, to prosper. It's up to each one of us to contribute a verse to that the real powerful play. What is that powerful play? It is the salvation of all mankind. The powerful play which God put into motion the same afternoon Adam and Eve ate us out of house and home. The plan was put into motion right then. The play began. Salvation will come. We have come to that place where salvation has come, and His name is Jesus. And we have a part to play in that play, and our turn on stage has come. Paul describes the powerful play this way. He says, I encourage you to live the kind of life which proves that God has called you. Be humble and gentle in every way. Be patient with each other, loving, lovingly accept each other. Through the peace that ties you together, do your best to maintain the unity that the Spirit gives. To work together with the Holy Spirit, that's what causes the church to grow. As we as individuals and as a congregation participate, for us here in the community of Austin, our job is to contribute in a positive way, a way that shines well on the church, that causes the church to grow and the community around us to prosper, to bring that wonderful good news of Jesus Christ to all of those many people around us. Paul says, as we lovingly speak the truth, we will grow up completely in our relationship to Christ, who is the head. He makes the whole body, the church, fit together and unites it through the support of every joint. As each and every part does its job, He makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's exactly what we are called to do right here in this place, to cause the body of Christ to grow. We do that because Jesus, and think about who Jesus is. It's not just some nice guy or some smart guy. This is the sovereign, most high. This is the creator of the universe, the author of life. This is the Holy One. Jesus actually stepped down off of His throne to walk in the mess, the sin-filled, sin-stained world, right next to us, shoulder to shoulder. He came to do what we simply couldn't do, to fulfill the promise of the Old Testament, the old contract, and to give us a new one, a new testament, a new contract through which we now have salvation. The thing is, we're all unique. We're all different, each one of us. We all have our own unique skills and our own unique talents. We're all called to the same singular task, however. That task is spreading the good news of Jesus to those who visit us here and who live here around us. We are to continue to spread the truth and the promises of God, and we are to reach as far as we can, to the ends of the whole world. But we start right here on our own streets and roads in Austin. We're called to that one task, but we do all have different skills. There's a theologian, his name is A.W. Tozer, and he described it a really neat way. He said it this way. Has it ever occurred to you that hundreds of instruments in an orchestra, all tuned to the same tuning fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So likewise, hundreds of worshipers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer relationships. See, what Tozer means is that we do all need to work together. We all need to strive to become better people and to improve the world around us as part of that, but we need to do that not for our own personal gain, not to strive to make the world more comfortable for ourselves or to more aligned with ourselves. Rather, we align or tune ourselves to Jesus and then contribute a single unified verse to the world like a choir, each person singing their part. Paul writes, there is one body, one spirit, in the same way you were called to share in one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over everything, through everything, and in everything. We're supposed to avoid the divisions among us, to avoid showing the world that we're easily torn apart. We're to avoid striving for our own personal increase or our own worldly gain. Paul wrote this to the Galatians, another town where congregations were beginning to gather and people were coming to the faith. And he writes that really clearly, that we should avoid letting the world see us being easily divided. In Galatians 5, he wrote this. And it's interesting, what he puts in this list is actually kind of captivating when you really listen to it. He says, the effects of the corrupt nature, those things that ultimately tear us apart, he says they're obvious. They are illicit sex, perversions, promiscuity, idolatry, drug use, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, conflicts, factions, envy, drunkenness and wild partying, and similar things, he says. He writes, I've told you in the past and I'm telling you again that people who do these kinds of things will not inherit God's kingdom. All of those things are equally offensive to God. Why does Paul write that kind of thing? Well, because the church united has power and strength to protect the weak and help the poor, not just physically, but more importantly, spiritually, in guiding people down that narrow road through that narrow gate to home. The church united has strength to ensure the safety and peace of those who live in and around right here, us in this community, not just physically, but spiritually, knowing salvation is assured. The strength, however, comes from our weakness. It comes not from being a lone individual standing against the heat of hell, but rather it comes by all of us working together. Somebody once put it this way, snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things, but just look what they can do when they stick together. Boy, if you didn't get that message this past winter living in Minnesota, you're just not paying attention. Because, right, we had winter. It came with a vengeance, right? But they were just snowflakes. You ever tried to catch a snowflake as it falls from the sky, right? It touches your bare skin and it is almost instantly destroyed. It just melts and it's just gone. A single snowflake can't stand against the heat. But you take that same snowflake and you make it one of many in a large snowdrift, and it can become a powerful barrier that prevents us from being able to pass. I bet everyone here has, at one point in their life, had the joy of having to move a snowdrift out of your way so you could get your car out of the driveway. Those snowflakes add up. That's just how we are. We can't stand against the heat. Satan and the world, they despise us and the message we have to share. And they'd rather torch the message and make it just evaporate in the wind. As individuals, we simply don't amount to much. The problem is that doesn't sit well with us, right? Especially in our American culture. We kind of thrive on this idea of taking pride in our individuality, our ability to overcome with hard work and pride in that work, and I did it. But this nation didn't become this nation because one guy did all the work, right? Alone, nobody amounts to much, but together, we've become a force to be reckoned with. So when that poet said, "Oh me, so sad, reoccurring, what good amid these, oh me, oh life," can't you see that he was lost in the lie that says, "You are alone"? Isn't that what the world wants to tell us in the church? You Christians, if you want to believe that stuff, go ahead. It's okay, you're stupid. We still like you. Which isn't really a compliment or anything nice to say, right? That's the message, though. You guys are weird, but we'll sort of put up with you as long as you're quiet, right? But he was also lost in the truth that alone we have little strength or worth. If you feel alone, you feel like you're alone, and there's nothing you can do. But then the whole truth comes. He answers the question, "What good am I that you are here? That life exists and identity, and that the powerful play goes on, and you will contribute a verse." You see, you're not the play. You're not the whole show. You are not also, you are not just one. You are one more. One more that loves your God and comes to this house to praise him for the wonders that he has given us and to receive the blessings he gives to us as he comes to us through his word and his sacraments, which he has given to us as a gift to carry us through the heat of this place. We praise him for that even in times when those blessings, at times they do seem to be dwindling. The church seems to be shrinking away from us. We might worry about our ability to live a peaceful life or a comfortable life. We might wonder what the future holds. Some folks are even wondering about maybe more things that are more serious in this world anyway, how to keep their home or pay their bills. And when those troubles come, it's hard to feel like you're part of the greater group, part of the greater good. And that's when Satan's going to come and whisper in your ear, "You are alone. You are alone. You are lost. You will fail. Just sit down, give up, and quit." I've got news for you. Satan's future is sealed in doom, but yours isn't. Yours isn't, because here you are taught the truths and the promises found in the Word of Almighty God. And that is that same truth that has been taught for the entire existence of the faith as God has given it to us. So we don't jump on new ideas. We teach the same thing Jesus taught his disciples to teach, because that's what Jesus told us to teach. Then we take that message out into the world, which for us starts right outside the doors, on the streets and the roads of Austin and Maurer County. But here's the deal. Without Jesus, your message will fail. Because the world hates your message. They hated Jesus, didn't they? They executed him with torture because of the message he brought, that he was going to save us from this world. And if they hated him, you can bet they're not going to like your message either. Without Jesus, your message is going to fail. But with Jesus, you have a secret weapon. You have the power of the Holy Spirit who works through that word. And he is the one who changes hearts and transforms people into something they were not before. Children of God. Our invitation is simple. Let people know that we are here for them, and here they will get what God commands us to give. They'll get his word taught purely, his sacraments administered rightly. They will get a flood of forgiveness and healing and grace and mercy, all of these given generously and with loving hearts to every repentant sinner seeking forgiveness. That's the powerful play, the work of God. And it will, by God's good grace, continue right here at St. John's and around the globe until Christ returns, in Jesus' name.